Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Now, last week, Joel taught, praise God, finished the chapter. We're going to actually, because chapter 3 is a complete build on the things of chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple of verses in the last couple, three verses in chapter 2 as a review. And then we're going to spend a lot of time in understanding the incredible plan of God that was a mystery to the Old Testament saints but is revealed through the New Testament. And Joel covered last week that we who were far off were made near by Jesus. And we have to understand what it was like before Jesus came. There was one God, there is one God, Yahweh, and He revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, 12 tribes, gave His law at Mount Sinai to Moses. The 12 tribes lived under that law. He sent prophets who wrote His nature, character throughout the whole history of the Old Testament that's recorded in our Bible. And that's the God that we got to know through the Jewish people. You had to be Jewish to be in with God. All the promises, all the covenants, all the, you know, the hope of the Messiah, everything else was through the Jewish people. If you were not a Jew, you were out to lunch. If you wanted that God of Israel, you had to become a Jew. And there was no other way to get to God. You could even have faith in the Jewish God, but you had to become a Jew. And ultimately would mean moving to Israel so you could do the feasts and the other things of the law of God. In the dispensation of the law through the Jewish people, that was how you got to God. And what Jesus did is He revealed that, yes, I use the Jewish people to be a reflection of who I am through the law, through the history, through the prophets, the promises of the Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah, that I am the one that through the prophets was foretold to come here, but I didn't just come for the Jew. I'm changing the plan. The plan is now Jew and Gentile, all together being able to be one in belief in Jesus Christ. And people that were far off are now brought near by simply being able to have faith in Jesus Christ. That would have seemed That message was rejected by the Jews because they thought that Jesus was starting a cult, a different religion. They thought Paul was a cult leader. And people today say that Paul was a cult leader and we're a cult of Judaism, that where there's nothing that's there. And so what the study for today is that I'm going to emphasize is looking how this mystery was very clearly laid out in the Bible. Jesus made it very clear how there was going to be a change. And when we talk to our Jewish friends, in fact, yesterday I was just about getting ready to talk to our Jewish friend a little bit more when it was broken off in that Folklife Festival meeting where I was trying to get to him with this truth. We should understand this because this is what blinds them. They think Christianity is a cult. They don't know it's the actual fulfillment of their own prophets. And so for those that want to witness to Jews, today's a good section of Scripture to be equipped with. If you think that Christianity is a cult and you're just here to find out what cult people do, I hope you realize we're not a cult. This goes all the way back to God's plan from the beginning, but He's adjusted the plan to Jew and Gentile now that the Jewish Messiah has come. And so, let's look at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, is what Paul is saying, have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's saying both Jew and Gentile have access to a holy God. We get to go to the true God through one Spirit to the Father because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Now a Gentile person who the Jews considered, they're all idolaters, they're all evil, they're all cast out by God, they're all the bad people. And we're the good people. And that separation was there. And now God has made it all one. Now, therefore, you, Gentiles, verse 19, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, is Paul saying that all Gentiles are now saved and saints and part of the household of God? No. Because as we, you know, started out the letter, Paul is writing to those Gentiles in Ephesus that believed. But there were many Gentiles in Ephesus that did not believe in Jesus. In fact, they beat up one of Paul's friends, ran Paul out of town, caused persecution to come to the Ephesians. So, you know, this is again talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you believer Gentiles are no longer strangers, but your fellow citizens and members of the household of God. This is huge to them. This is basically like, let's say America was, you had to be an American to have the riches and the power and the glory of heaven itself. Let's say instead of just a nation that everybody wants to have a better job or a better future, a better education, let's say you had to be an American to be able to have anything of heaven itself. And then we made it extremely difficult for people to come to America. You know, you have to have a flag, you have to have this, you have to have whatever else. And then all of a sudden Jesus came and said, no, I'm actually going to extend my kingdom benefits to all the Gentile nations. The only requirement is you believe in my son, Jesus Christ. And that would be huge to the Gentiles, that I don't have to go through Judaism to get to God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That would have sounded totally cultish. The Jews at Ephesus that had rejected Paul's message and were also hateful of him would have said, Paul, you are lying to these people. You are a cult leader. You have ruined Judaism. You have destroyed the message of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and you need to be killed. But then Paul goes on to say, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What Paul is saying is, I'm not telling you Gentiles anything that the apostles and prophets of God, including Jesus himself, make clear in the Word of God. Yes, God is changing the dispensation. It is not through Jews anymore to get to God. It is now through Jesus, everybody gets to God. But God said it was going to happen. And there's prophets and apostles that have made it so, and Jesus himself spoke of it. And that's what keeps it from being a cult. And here's the other emphasis I want to make today. There's a lot of people today, like the girl yesterday. I believe, what do you believe in? Well, I believe in a higher power. All you got to do is believe in a higher power. You get to God. Oh, really? Who's your God? Well, Jesus. Well, is he the only one? No, there's other ways to, you know, there's other people. It just matters what you believe and how strongly you believe in and what you do with your life. There's a lot of pastors all over this country thinking that that's really all you need to do to get right with God. A lot of churches are preaching that this morning, on Sunday morning, you know, all across America. They're starting to change the message that God's got a new dispensation. You don't have to believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved. You can be a good Mormon. You can be a good Muslim. You could be a good Buddhist. As long as you're living your life to kind of be good to people, you're probably going to get there. That's happening all across America. And I would say, the Bible would say, they're false teachers, they're heretics, they're cult leaders. And then they would say, what do you mean? You know, God can change. He changed from, you know, Judaism to Jesus and being saved. We're just thinking that God's evolving here. We want to evolve along with the culture. We're a postmodern culture, and if we keep telling them you must believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved, they're all going to go, you know, out camping and hunting and everything else instead. They're going to do something else with their time. We're not going to have anybody to preach to, so we got to change. But here's the difference between Paul's day changing and our day changing. He had the prophets. We don't. There's nothing in the Word of God where God says and prophesies that because nobody's going to really want to believe in my narrow-minded Jesus in the last days, and they're going to flock away from that, and they're going to heap unto themselves teachers having engineers, I'm going to change my plan. I'm going to let anything go. As long as you become a Buddhist, a Mormon, or whatever, as long as you go from being unchurched to churched, that's all you need to do. Just become churched and you're okay. And that's what I'm going to do in the last days, because I don't want to offend anybody with making it so important that my son who shed his blood on the cross and was beaten and stricken and smitten on their behalf, you know, I don't think that should be such a big deal, what he did to save man from sin. So anything goes. The Bible doesn't say that. There is no prophecy of that. So in other words, to switch from this is the last dispensation, church, we're the last dispensation before the tribulation period. And it doesn't change. The message does not change again. until we're in heaven with God, until we're actually in the kingdom age of 1,000 years, reigning with Him, ruling with Him for 1,000 years. And then He creates a new dispensation of the eternal heaven, the eternal earth that will never change. The messages that we're hearing across the culture today of changing from this narrow-minded gospel is cultish. It is false teaching. But Paul was being accused of that in his day. And he's saying, having been built on the foundation, this message of all the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, let's look at some scriptures that, one, actually I'm going to give you one example, and let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, and I'm going to try and develop how the apostles and prophets and Jesus Himself so strongly spoke of the reality of the change that came about. And we could give dozens. I'm going to give you just one example that walks into something that Jesus actually talked about. But I could give you dozens. There are dozens of scriptures of how the Gentiles were going to be ministered to by the Jewish Messiah. But let's just look at one. First of all, I'm laying a little bit of a background here. Israel is suffering from a severe drought during the time of the prophet Elijah. The reason for the drought in Israel is because Ahab is king, and he's a wicked king. He married a woman from Sidonia, and a Sidonian woman named Jezebel. And so it's kind of neat that there is still some biblical influence in America, because how many Jezebels have you ever met in your life? No one names their daughter Jezebel. At least, you know, they might put in a name change when they're 16 or so, but because of how they're acting. But no one wants their kid to be a Jezebel. That's how wicked this woman was. And this is important for the story. She is so wicked. And she's from Sidonia, up north in what's Lebanon today. And it says in 1 Kings 16:13, and it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, meaning Ahab, the king of Israel, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam was the first king of northern 10 tribes of Israel who led the people into worshiping idols. And so Ahab is leading the nation of Israel into worshiping idols. And that wasn't enough for him to just lead the nation into worshiping idols like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. So she's the daughter of a man who called himself, I'm with Baal. I'm with the false god, the idol god Baal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. We think we've got it bad in our culture. You know, imagine, see, and what Jezebel did is she put out the word to kill all the prophets of God. But my dad served Baal, and now I'm going to serve Baal here in Israel. It would be like a president marrying a fundamentalist Muslim who then decides to kill every pastor of the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the country and actually accomplishes it. She thought she got them all. And it was only because people hid away the prophets that they survived. She's chasing down Elijah the prophet because she wants to especially kill him, because he killed a bunch of prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. So think, he's married to a Sidonian. The Jews are a suffering drought. The drought and tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, pestilence, are all because of the sins of the nation, the people, following a king who is sinful. And then it says in chapter 17, verse 8, as Elijah himself is about to die from the famine, and he's running away from Jezebel, then the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, the prophet, serving God, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So again, trying to make the scenario like here at home, you know, we've got a wicked wife who's killing, you know, Christians and stuff. And then what God tells the prophet that's been warning our country to turn back to God, to put the Ten Commandments back in the schools, to turn away from sin, or we're going to have worse cataclysms than, you know, the law, you know, flooding and tornadoes and everything else. And then God, to preserve his life, says, you know what? Why don't you go to the hills where the Taliban live in Pakistan and Afghanistan? There's a widow over there that's raised in a home of Islam that I'm going to have take care of you. That's what it's sounding like. That's what he's being told to do. Doesn't have to go as far, because he only has to go up into Lebanon to get there, but that's what God tells him to do. So he does it. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." This should remind you of something, for you Bible literate people, that a prophet of God comes into a foreign area, hated and despised by the Jews, and runs into a woman who he asks for water. Does that ring a bell? Should remind you of the woman of the well, right? When Jesus went to the woman of the well in Samaria despised by the Jews, hated by them, Jesus shows up, "Give me a drink." And she goes, "Why are you, a Jew, asking of me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" Same thing would have happened here. She would have known Elijah as a prophet of the God of Israel. He would have worn prophet clothes. He would have been wearing Jewish clothes. He's coming to Sidon and asks her for a cup of water. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Oh, while you're at it, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord," and she uses the term Yahweh. We have to understand, this Sidonian woman had somehow, although she's being raised in a land of Baal worship, would have grown up in a home that would have taught her, you need to bow the knee to the sex gods of the Sidonians. There's something in her that says, "Not me. I'm not going to. I believe that God of the Jews down there is the true God." Well, you know, their God has a king that worships Baal. The king has a wife, the king from us, and worships Baal. And, you know, look at what's happening down there, the drought that's even affecting us. And then she probably, I'm reading between the lines, but it's not a stretch to do this. She said, "Yeah, but their prophets say the reason we're having this drought and they're having the drought is because they've sinned." And you look at their history, you look at how the Red Sea parted, brought them from Egypt, the plagues that were upon the Egyptians, and how their own law says, if you depart from the law of God and you worship idols, you will suffer destruction and drought and pestilence. And that's what's happening. Their God must be a true God. We worship our gods and ask them for things, and they don't give it to us, and their God is a true God. And she says, "As the Lord your God, as the Yahweh your God lives." She wasn't even allowed at the time to say, "As the Yahweh my God." She hadn't become a Jew. She hadn't gotten down there. Her heart was a Jew, as we're going to see. But her physical presence of not being in Israel, not living the life of a Jewish woman, doing the feast, which she probably wasn't even capable of doing, her heart was there, but she couldn't be there. You know, that's what Jesus allowed us Gentiles to do. Is he was taking the gospel global. He loves us. He wants to. He's rich in his mercy, rich in his grace. He doesn't want heaven to have to pass through Jerusalem. He wanted heaven to pass from our heart directly to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that was the new dispensation. So, but she couldn't. She had to say, "As the Lord, your God lives. I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." The drought's bad. People are dying all over the place. You want bread? Look, dude, I'm going into my flour jar. I'm scooping the last handful out. I'm going to mix it with some, you know, Crisco oil, and I'm going to bake it into a tortilla, and my son and I are going to eat it, and it's going to be the end. And however long it takes us to go from skin and bones to dead skin and bones, we're dead. And you want me to give you something to eat? And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make for yourself and your son. Take that last scoop, instead of making it for you and your son, make it for me. And then go back and make it for you and your son. Now, does that make sense? But she does it. We're going to find out in a second she does it. And just think about what her mind is thinking. You know, this guy's a prophet. I actually do believe in the God of Israel. And he's telling me to go do this. What does it matter? If I make him the cake, so we die without our last meal. We're still going to die. Why not listen to the Jewish prophet and do what he says to do? Because I'm dead anyway. How did you come to Jesus? I know how I came to Jesus. I had to realize I'm dead anyway. I am going to die, and I am going to go to hell for the sins that I committed against Almighty God. And I have a Jewish prophet telling me that if I continue down my path, I'm going to die apart from him. But if I listen to him and I surrender and admit that I'm a sinner and I need everlasting life and forgiveness from him, that I need him to save me, that he will actually give me life. But I have to pick up my cross, consider myself dead, that my life will no longer be my own. It will be his. He will be my Lord. Why not? I'm dead anyway. This is the gospel. The prophet is coming to her with the gospel. Consider yourself totally dead already and bring me what you have left of your life. I wish I would have had a whole lot more in my life to give to Jesus. And I wish as I walked out this door, I would truly live by faith and by a closer walk with thee, that more of my life would truly be given to the one who purchased it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Because my own life was just leading me to death. And the parts that I still live in the flesh, I'm living to death when I could be living it more and more to life. Do not fear. You will have life. For thus says the Lord, verse 14, the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Wow. That's what Jesus says too. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Rested from works. You know, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will. And I sense the promise and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He says that if I drink of him as the water, that I will never thirst again spiritually. I never have thirsted. I've never looked for another Messiah. I've never looked for another answer in life because I realize Jesus is the answer of life. If you eat of me, you will never hunger again. The day I realized that Jesus truly gave his life on the cross for me and I believed in it and trusted in it, I've never hungered spiritually again. But I was hungry before. It's what caused me to search for God. He's kept the bin full. He's going to keep our bins full of what we need to live spiritually in this world until he calls us home, until it rains again. When Jesus comes raining on this earth and in heaven above. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, because for those of you that are aware of the teachings of Jesus, you know that Jesus alluded to this story. Actually, it was his allusion to this story that we just read from Kings that almost got him thrown off a cliff in Nazareth. And again, I want to tie this into where are we at? In, you know, as you're turning to Luke 4, I want to reemphasize Ephesians 2:19. This is how we know Paul is not a cult leader, that we're not in a cult group, a perversion of Judaism. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We're built on the foundation of the prophets of the Old Testament. This is God has planned for this change of dispensation. Jesus is in his hometown. He's been ministering in the area of Galilee. He goes to synagogue on Saturday, and he's sitting in the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue, recognizing that Jesus is an esteemed prophet, healer, as growing in his ministry, he tells Jesus, you grab the scrolls today and you read from to us out of the Tanakh. You read the scrolls of the prophets. Jesus grabbed the scroll of Isaiah. He rolls it open to Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads the following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel. He's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I'm going to encourage you to sit down and listen to this as a Jew sitting in the synagogue in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. And you put a little parenthetical statement there. He has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor, Jewish, the Jewish poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, all the Jews that were brokenhearted over the Roman rule, only Jews, to proclaim liberty to the captives, all the Jews locked up by the Romans, to only the Jews, and recovery to the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now see, that's what they're hearing. Oh man, these are the words of this prophet Jesus who heals the sick, and he has come to fulfill this scripture of the Messiah that the scrolls have predicted since the days of Isaiah, 700 years earlier, that the Messiah is going to come and, heal the brokenhearted of Israel. But God's parenthetical statement was the poor, the Jew and Gentile poor. Were you poor of spirit when you came to God? Because we have to say, I'm bankrupt. I can't get to God through my good works. I'm poor. I'm bankrupt. I need to declare bankruptcy before God. Every true Christian has declared spiritual bankruptcy before God. As humbling as that is. It's just as humbling as when you have to sign that paper in front of your people that you're indebted to in the bank. How humbling it is to say, I am bankrupt. I cannot pay my debt. It's humbling. It's even more so spiritually, because you're admitting to God you don't deserve to go to heaven. But that's what it requires. And he came to minister to those who were brokenhearted. We're brokenhearted with the corruption of this world. And although we're part of that corruption, we want something better. Jew and Gentile, Jesus was coming for. So he closed up the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. and again, Jesus is saying, I am fulfilling this promise of the Messiah. I'm going to set people free. I am going to heal the brokenhearted. I am going to give riches to the poor. But they were just looking at Jesus. What could he do for them? So they all bore witness to him, verse 22, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Who is this guy that just reads the scripture and says he's fulfilling? Isn't it Joseph's son? Is he Joseph's son? No. See, they were still thinking he's just a man. The truth is, he's the Son of God. They were saying, isn't this just Joseph's son? No, it's not Joseph's son. And he said to them, you guys think I'm so cool. Well, let me just pop your bubble. This is what he does. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. That was their little saying that today we call it, charity begins at home. The Jews were saying, you need to stay here. You've been going around Galilee healing people. You want to heal the brokenhearted? There's a lot right here in Nazareth. You want to go take care of the poor? There's a lot right here in Nazareth. In fact, Jesus, just as long as you stay within the Jewish nation, that's okay with us. And what Jesus is going to say is, that's not my ministry. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, the Nazarenes were saying, do here also in your country, your hometown. Take care of us. You know what they wanted Jesus for? What can Jesus do for me? You know what the false church in America today is? What is their Jesus? Their Jesus is, what can Jesus do for me? I want to make a Jesus that can make me, that can say I go to heaven and I can do whatever I want to. And if I really need a car, I'll ask for a car. If I want a better job, I'll ask for a better job. That's what my Jesus, and if my Jesus doesn't give me that job and that car and that whatever I want, then forget him. I might try yoga. And actually, the church down the street is doing yoga, and I might as well just do that in the name of Jesus. Jesus yoga. I don't care. Jesus is just my little Aladdin's lamp. Rub it, and out he comes, and he does what I want. They were doing it then, we're doing it now. And then Jesus says, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but none of them, none of the widows of the land of Israel to the, was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And what he's saying is oh, you're going to tell me, just stay at home, Nazareth, and maybe Israel, but skip those Gentiles and Romans. And Jesus said, no, God loves everyone. And Elijah was sent to that Sidonian woman that we just read about. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, who followed Elijah as prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. A Syrian general was told to go wash in the Jordan 7 times to be cleansed of leprosy. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 5. So did that make them happy? No. So all those in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He didn't allow him to throw him off the cliff. And there's speculation of, did he just disappear? Were they grabbing him and getting ready to throw him? And all of a sudden, it's less, where did he go? Just translated his human body someplace else or whatever. Somehow he got away from a crowd of rioting Jews who were going to throw him off the cliff because he cared about Gentiles. He was saying God cares about Gentiles. And that's how radical it was in the days of Paul. And that's why he's writing what he's writing in the book of Ephesians. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. We're going to have one, we're going to take not just the prophets, because what the prophet Elijah is relaying to us is that God cares for the Gentiles, even the Sidonians, if they have faith in him. And then he said, and built on the foundation of Jesus himself. And so we're going to look at another situation of a Gentile that had faith in the Jewish God. He was a Roman Gentile, centurion, and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and I'm sure you're all familiar with this story. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, where he'd done many miracles up there in the north area of the Sea of Galilee, a centurion, and a centurion is a Roman soldier over 100 men. He is a Gentile. He is an oppressor of Israel in a sense because he, you know, he's ruling over Israel. Came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, a Roman centurion calling Jesus Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And all the Jews around Jesus at that time would have been going, what? Let his servant die. And may he die with him. That Roman centurion that's not letting us be religious and doing the things that we want to do. You know, he might even mess with our stained glass windows. He might even, you know, do this or that, you know, as far as the religions go. And then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. What does this make him? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here he is. He's a Roman centurion. He's got armor. He's got a horse. He's got he's somebody. He's powerful. But what does he say? I am not worthy to let you come into my house. Again, who does God save? He saves Jew and Gentile that are humble enough to become poor in spirit and to realize that they don't deserve for Jesus to come in their presence. We don't deserve heaven. He gives it to us as a gift, his graceful, loving, merciful gift. But if this centurion didn't have this attitude, I'm ordering you or I'm going to put the Roman sword right through you unless you heal my servant. Well, first of all, he would die. Jesus wouldn't have let that happen. But see, Jesus isn't saving the not poor in spirit. People say, well, you know, Jesus went and he sat with the tax collectors and the sinners and the publicans and the Gentiles. And so that's why we should just go into the bars and everything and sip some suds with the guys. No, if you really look at what Jesus did, he went to sinners and tax collectors and publicans that were what? Humbling themselves before God, believing in him, even though the Jews weren't, converting, changing their lives, repenting, you know, loving God, turning into a follower of Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. And then he goes on to say, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but only speak a word to my servant, and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west. What he means is Gentiles. Many are going to come from America, from China, from Japan, from, you know, Canada, South America, Brazil. Many are going to come in the 2,000 years of church history and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, Jews, by blood, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, wow. Jesus, again, spoke the truth to his own hurt, ultimately, to death on the cross, because people just didn't want to hear that. He was telling his people, you guys that are Jews, that just are religious, you just go to the temple, but your hearts are far from me. Your hearts are far from the law of God. Your hearts are far from the grace of God and the mercy of God. You will not humble yourself and admit you need my blood shed on the cross for you, that I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that you, if you reject that, you will be cast into outer darkness. You Jews will be lost, but Gentiles who know that I came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give, you know, riches to the poor, to the ones that are poor in spirit, they will be there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did have faith, but the ones who don't have faith will be cast in outer darkness. And again, another verse from Jesus himself saying, there is an outer darkness. There is a hell. And as it continues to rage as a debate in our culture, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. And not only was the servant healed, again, it doesn't say specifically, but we can know in the context that he was healed. He was a Gentile who's going to be in heaven. We're going to see a Roman centurion. Because why? Because he knew he was a sinner. He didn't deserve Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he could just say, you just speak the word. And my servant who's dying, bam, all of his cells and whatever else is going on in his body is going to be done because you are God in flesh. I've studied your prophets enough to know your people. You Jews, you ought to study your history a little bit. You ought to read Isaiah 51 and figure out this Jesus is coming to save you people. He had the faith. Going back to Ephesians 2:19, and I know we're not getting very far in Ephesians, but I hope this is, I really felt led to make this so solid that you could sit and ponder what an awesome God we serve that has put together this whole plan that's gone on for thousands of years, and what it is to be part of the family of God, having been built, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let it sink in now. You get to go to heaven. You are called a saint. You are made holy in the eyes of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets who predicted this change was going to happen, that God was going to pour out his graces upon the Gentiles, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. in whom, Jesus in whom, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In a sense, everybody that gets saved and has been saved over the last 2,000 years is like a little brick in God's holy temple. And we don't get to complain about the brick next to us being Jew, Gentile, or whatever. They're a brick that God has saved through His grace and mercy, and it's being built. And when the last brick is put on, and it's capstone, and it's done, our Jesus is calling the church home. And we're going to go be with Him. And then the new dispensation of the tribulation is going to start. So into chapter 3, verse 1, and you know, again, it starts out, chapter 3 starts out for this reason. And so I wanted to just review and make that emphasis so that we can understand. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. And again, it's a long sentence. And he said, for this reason, I'm in jail. He starts out, for this reason, I'm in jail. And it was the reason he was in jail. It's because he is a Jew of Jews, according to the law, blameless, raised by Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, because that Jew said, you know what? If God can save me, then He also can save the Gentiles. And God had revealed that to him. And he started telling Gentiles, you don't need to pass through Jerusalem to get right with God. And the Jews were upset with him. And that is clear when, you know, he says he wrote in verse 3, says that how that by revelation he, God, Jesus actually, made known to me the mystery. And let's turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 12 to see where this happened. Or some speculate that it happened. In the background of chapter 22 of Acts is that Paul has gone back after spreading the gospel throughout the Gentile world. He's back and a riot occurs because they accuse him of taking a Gentile onto the Temple Mount, as Joel alluded to yesterday. You know, you brought a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, to the Temple Mount, big riot occurs. The Romans come and put a stop to the riot and go, what's the problem here? And Paul says, let me just talk to the crowd. And he talks to the crowd and he speaks to them in Hebrew. So the crowd silences. Whoa, he's going to speak to us in Hebrew. And he gives the history of how he hated the church. He persecuted the church, killed the church. And then on the road to Damascus, you know, Jesus showed himself, blinded him. And a certain man, Ananias, in verse 12, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one. Who's the just one? Jesus. And hear the voice of His mouth. For you are witness, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesus to the Ephesians. I was in a trance and I saw him. So Jesus appeared to Paul physically. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul, saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Why? Because a whole bunch of them are still self-righteous. A whole bunch of them still want to be stuck on the religious piety getting them into heaven. So I said, Lord, They know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he's basically saying, Jesus, they're going to see my life is so changed. They're going to know I was such a persecutor. They'll listen to me. They'll hear this gospel. And he said, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until then. The crowd in Jerusalem listened to him until this word, Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. You know, how does this apply to us again? I mean, we as Christians can just stick in our little holy huddle. We go to church, we're saved, everything's cool. Who cares about everybody else? Let them go to hell. You know, we got our ticket. That's an attitude of a good part of the believing church, because get busy with their own life, enjoying being saved. And what this convicts me of is I don't want to be like a Jew in Jerusalem in Paul's day who says, hey, we got our ticket, we know God. We have a temple. We worship. And then as soon as their word, as soon as their ears hear that God cares about Gentiles, he wants them to be saved. The Jews are supposed to be his witness people. Then all of a sudden they say, get out of here. You're not fit to live. And that's why when I went to Folk Life Festival, I kept telling myself, don't just look at their outward appearance. Don't look at how hard they look. But offer them, you know, Jesus, help me know who to give this Bible tract stuff to. Let my eyes and heart just really sense who you want these to go to. And it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter whether I think they're worthy of getting a Bible or not. But just direct my paths. And that's the attitude that we have to have as Christians, or we're going to be like the Pharisees. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him, Paul, to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So, you know, Paul, telling the truth, got him arrested, and he stays arrested from then until he's writing the letter to the Ephesians from the Roman jail. Because he's defending God's gospel and love for the Gentile. Going back to Ephesians verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, and this is so important, through Jesus Christ. So you should be adding to your Bible, where does the Bible say that Jesus created all things? Well, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created all things. Well, that's God. And we find out in the New Testament, John chapter 1, Jesus created all things. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus created all things. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus created all things. Ephesians chapter 3, Jesus created all things. Created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So again, think about what this is saying. That's a whole mouthful of really high-powered spiritual understanding. But to the intent, verse 10, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Think about what that means. I you know, again, putting things between the lines, the angels listening to God. You know, when the angels fell, a third of the angels went with Satan. And as soon as Satan falls, he comes down to earth, God's created place with Adam and Eve, and Satan deceives man. Now the angels aren't all-knowing, and they probably say, whoa, God, man's deceived, the earth is corrupted, they're lost. They're going to think, you know, they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're going to keep on redefining what's good and evil to the point where what you call is evil, they're going to call good, and what you say is good, they're going to call evil, and it's going to destroy the whole world and the whole creation. It's going to go down. And God said, I have a plan. Before the foundations of the earth, I have a plan. I'm going to send apostles and prophets, and I'm going to look for the hearts of some people. Noah, there's going to be a guy, Noah, and he's going to have a heart to follow me. And even though Satan's going to get all the world except for Noah and his family, I'm going to get Noah. And then I'm going to get Abraham, and then I'm going to get Isaac and Jacob and 12 sons and Moses, and I'm going to put a law, and I'm going to get some people in all that time are going to come and follow me, and then we're going to send Jesus, and we're going to forgive him. And although we said to Satan, you know, yes, if they sin, they die, we're going to put all that sin and death on Jesus, and the people that believe are going to have everlasting life with us. And the angel said, you sure? Those people are pretty corrupt. Are they sure they're worth saving? Are you sure you can change their hearts and their wicked ways by your grace and mercy upon them? And I think God said, you watch and see. Watch and see that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that's why now, when one of us gets saved, what does it say in Luke? The angels in heaven rejoice. You are a wise God. That one just got saved. Turn their heart. They're being persecuted and they don't care. They're being killed and they don't care because they just want your salvation, your grace, and your mercy upon them. Therefore, verse 13, our closing verse, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. I killed Christians. I don't even deserve to be named an apostle. But God gave me this vision in the temple itself. And he said, I'm going to use you to get this message to the Gentiles. And so I have taken this message that comes from the apostles and the prophets of old and Jesus himself, and I have taken it to the Gentile world in obedience to Jesus Christ. And yes, that got me arrested. Yes, that might even get me beheaded, but I don't care because you, Ephesians, now know you have access to God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is what God has called me to do, and that's what I'm going to say until I can no longer say it. Which is exactly what he did. And then it goes, and then he soon gets into chapter 4, which we're not going to get into. Therefore, because Jesus did all this, and the angels are watching, let's walk a closer walk with thee, as we sang the song. A closer walk with the Jesus that set us free from hell and death. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so thankful for this plan that has spanned the ages. A plan to give riches to the poor. A plan to heal the brokenhearted. To set free those that are slaves of sin. And Father, we confess to you that we are, apart from you, poor, blind, naked, and dumb. We're brokenhearted with the sins we've committed against you. We're enslaved to death and destruction by our sins. And we're so thankful that you have made a way to be rich, to be forgiven, to be unshackled from the powers of hell and Satan, to give us everlasting life. And Father, we pray that you would, by your power, help us to walk with you, that we could appreciate and ponder the great things you've done with us, done for us in a way that would cause us to be willing to be your humble servants, Lord, until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your eyes upon and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace.
Lord Jesus, we just pray that we'll be so engulfed in You and Your Word that the things of this earth do truly become dim, that we can just put the world away from us and just focus upon You always. And we just pray that as each one of us leaves here today, that with enlightened hearts, Lord, that we will be more inclined to go out and reach the world and share Your Word, Lord, to those that don't know You, that haven't received that great and awesome gift of Your salvation, Lord. And we just love You so much, Lord, and we just thank You once again for giving us the opportunity to gather together and praise Your mighty name. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.